Book of Colossians, so we're starting from chapter 1 and sentence 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, friends, good evening. It's nice to see you here at church. And look, if you don't know me, Dominic is my name. And if you don't know me, let me extend my welcome to you as well this Sunday night. And it's a great night to be here at church as we begin this new series, Walking with Christ. If you haven't got a Bible, it'd be very helpful to have one, and so do make sure you can see what is on the what is in the Bible as we go through this tonight, and also to be able to follow along in the handout sheet that you would have got when you came in. I was a guest at a wedding, and my friends Bay and Emma were getting married, and I was right up the back of the church in a little kind of room where parents go when they've got a baby who will cry and disturb other people. And I was there in the room on my own with my little baby daughter. I was there on my own with her because she was the only person of potential crying baby age, and she was right on the crossover between baby and toddler. And in fact, during that wedding, she crossed over the line between baby and toddler. And I must say that Bay and Emma were getting married right up the front of the church, and I completely lost interest in the whole wedding for a few minutes as I got so totally preoccupied by these changes that were happening in my daughter's life as she moved from baby to toddler, and she took a little step, fledgling little step, began to walk, and then sat down. And look, I don't know where you're at with God, I don't know where you're with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, but what we're doing these next few weeks is getting the basics right on walking. An overview in the next 8 weeks of walking with Christ. And the first thing to do in terms of walking with somebody, getting alongside them, following them, is communicating with them. And what we're on about tonight is us communicating with God. And what that looks like for us to communicate with God, what it looks like for us to speak with God. And that is an issue that has come up repeatedly in introducing God courses, in that people in the discussion, around the table, in the introducing God courses, lots of people have asked questions like, is he listening? Can I talk? Oh, somebody from coming out of atheism, is there someone to listen to me? Or somebody coming out of Buddhism and beginning relationship with God, I mean, how do you pray? Does prayer include words? And somebody coming out of Islam into relationship with God, what's the protocol? What's the particular posture? Do you have to have a posture for speaking with God? And how many times a day? And do you have to face a certain direction? And do I have to leave people and go away from people and do it on my own? Whole range of questions that people have about what is the protocol for speaking to God. Or somebody says, can you pray when you're driving, and can you ask him from a car parking spot, and what about is God ever busy? Is he able to listen to everybody at once, and how should you address him? They're the kind of questions that come up in our Introducing God course. And one girl, little me, great God, be wonderful to be able to speak to him. I want to speak to him, but I want to do it right. And that's what we're thinking about these tonight, walking with Christ. What it is to walk with Christ and how to have that relationship, not so much in terms of, we're not looking at the questions of dating, of beginning relationship and checking each other out. What we're looking at today is enrichment of relationship, of the nitty-gritty of how to live it out. And tonight, it's us speaking to God. And what we're taught by our society, the things we pick up about us speaking to God, it's so... I mean, we think, I should run to God because God's kind of like the fireman. Run to him in emergency and I take him my particular problem. But we're going to be taught tonight something completely countercultural. We're going to be taught to speak to God on behalf of others. Next week, as we work through this series, we're going to be thinking about an interview with Jesus and compile a resume from Jesus, the most impressive resume that's ever been written. Week three, we're looking at some of the struggle, the suffering of living with Jesus as Lord. Week four, it's Jesus with no artificial additives of you can't add anything to Jesus. Then week five, we're looking at the whole challenge. We'll get much sharper as we turn our attention to lifestyle issues and things I'm going to need to change and adjust and do differently and how I'm to conduct my marriage and relationships at work and relationships with children. And then what does it mean as a church family and then acting for God in the world? These studies we're doing, they come from 2,000 years ago. And geographically, what we're going to do is we're going to a little town in Turkey, a town in Turkey called Colossae. And Colossae at one stage was a great city. It was a mighty city and a very, very impressive place. And we went on holidays last winter to Hill End. And in the 1850s, Hill End was a mighty city, very impressive place, the gold rush city. And but now, 150 years later, when we're there on holidays, it's pretty unhappening place. In fact, we spent a week there one afternoon, and it's not quite dead, but the vultures are hovering overhead. And in 500 BC, Colossae was a great city. It was a mighty city. But by the time of Jesus, and 30 so years after Jesus, Colossae's fallen on hard times. It's kind of the Hill End of the ancient Near East. And in that little town in Turkey, there's a small group of Christians who have begun to walk with Christ, who've just begun relationship with God through Christ. And this little fledgling group of fledgling toddler walkers get a letter from a man called Paul. And this Paul calls himself an apostle, an ambassador for Jesus, and he writes to this little group in Turkey to tell them how to walk with Christ and how to take first steps in relationship with God. And the first thing that Paul does in teaching them how to walk is to say thank you to God. And let's pick it up in sentence three. And just notice how what Paul teaches them to... He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here, he speaks to God the Father. The God that I speak to is the Father, the ultimate Father. Not a father in the way that I'm a father. I mean, I am a father, one wife, three children. But I'm just a corrupt, distorted photocopy of a father compared to God, the perfect, ultimate, original Father. And who is this Father that we're talking to? He is, you see sentence three, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is absolutely key because lots of different people have all sorts of different views of this Father, this God. And it's like there are other Dominic Steeles in the world. I checked on Facebook and there are there are five. There's me and there's four others. And my dad, he went to a conference and he said, I went to this conference, Dominic, and there was another Dominic Steele speaking at this, listed as one of the speakers at the conference. And he found it very disconcerting. I was there voting and I went into the polling booth and there I was, and I kind of, you know how you do it, you kind of look over to see what they, and I looked and there's the name of list of names, and there's this name, Dominic Steele, and then there was another Dominic Steele above me, and in my suburb there's another Dominic Steele, and I thought I'd go back to the end of the queue and queue up again and vote for him as well. I didn't. I sometimes, though, because I live in the same suburb as him, I get his phone calls sometimes. And so I don't know what damage I'm doing to his life by some of the answers that I give to the questions. Somebody might say, I know Dominic Steele. And you could say to them, does the Dominic Steele you know have a son called Solomon? Because the Dominic Steele I know has a son called Solomon. And if the Dominic Steele that you're talking about has a son called Solomon, then you'd know you're talking about the same person. And that's really important, because there's a stack of people out there who say that they speak to God, but they're not speaking to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the God that Paul is speaking to. I mean, the Muslims, they think they're speaking to a God, but they're not speaking to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Buddhist certainly isn't. The Jew isn't even. And the first thing that Paul says when we want to walk with Christ is that we need to speak to this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and say thank you. And what does God say thank you to this God for? He thanks God for their faith, their hope, their love. And so you see in sentence three, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to these fledgling walkers in Christ. And Paul says, I thank you that you've got faith in Christ Jesus. I thank God that you've got trust in Christ Jesus. And as we've done the Introducing God course, hardly a day goes past nowadays when I don't meet someone who tells me the story of someone coming into faith in Christ Jesus through that course. And every time I've been told that story, you know what I do? I've actually copied the Apostle Paul. Because what's the Apostle Paul says? He says, I've heard of somebody and I thank God that they've come into faith in Christ Jesus. And so I stop and I pray with the person who's told me about the person who's come into faith in Christ Jesus, and thank God for that person. And what else does Paul thank God for? He thanks God for the love you have for all the saints. And what he's saying is these young walkers in Christ have been so impacted vertically by trusting Christ that now they horizontally have a love for the other people around them. And we see that in this fellowship here. What happens? I mean, just extraordinary. The last fortnight, three babies have been born in our church. And another girl has broken her leg. And rosters of meals have been organised to care, to love. Somebody this morning said, people are cooking me meals and I don't even know them. And it's because people have got faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints. And Paul thanks God that is happening. And you're just beginning to walk with Christ, beginning to love the saints. Saints. He's not stained glass window kind of people. Saints are all the Christians. It's just the word for other Christian. This faith vertically in Christ Jesus, this love horizontally for the saints, where's it come from? It springs, five, from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You and I have a faith in Christ Jesus. You and I have a love for the other Christians, and it comes from a hope in heaven. A hope that's not a wishy-washy pie in the sky, maybe one day hope. A couple just bought a flat near here, and coming from further away, and they weren't going to move in for several weeks, but because they had a hope of living here, they joined our church. They had a concrete hope for the future that in 6 weeks' time they're going to be living here, and so it changed the present. They started to make all sorts of inquiries, all sorts of investigations, all sorts of found out about daycare, found out about mail redirection, find out about bus routes, and because they've got a concrete hope of living here. That's not pie in the sky. That's not maybe if lots of buts. That's I'm going to be in heaven with God. And that future reality impacts my present. How I live in the present. And Paul says, I thank God that you've got vertically this faith, horizontally this love, and looking to the future this hope. And then, as Paul starts to teach these fledgling Christians how to walk with Christ, he moves from thank you to please. And he starts to ask God for things for them. What does he ask him for? Does he ask for money? Does he ask for car parking spaces? Does he ask for good health? Does he ask for promotion? Does he ask for a girlfriend? What's he asking for in the life of these? Maybe this is you. I mean, maybe you're just a new walker in Christ, fledgling walker in Christ, or maybe you've been walking with Christ for a long time. Either way, the Apostle Paul asks the same thing for you. He prays the same thing for you. He wants this for you. And we do it here. We have a role of list of names, phone numbers, that kind of thing, of people who come along. And sometimes we gather and pray. You say, what if you're praying something for me that I don't want you to pray for me? I mean, what do you pray for me? How do you know what I want you to pray? Well, I'll tell you what I pray. You know what I pray? I pray, thanks, God, that Andrew has a faith in Christ Jesus. And then I pray, thanks God that Kath has a love for the saints. And thanks God that Andre has a hope stored up in heaven. And thanks God that Sam heard about this gospel. And thanks God that this gospel is bearing fruit in Jen's life. I go through Colossians and I pray for you those things. I'm copying what Paul prays for the Colossians. I pray for you and I help God. Help Jen, God, please help Jen to walk with Christ. And if you're ever praying for me, please pray this for me. Ask God to do this in my life. Whether you're a fledgling toddler Christian, whether you're truly, it's the same thing you want. And so what does Paul say when he's finished thanking God for things in their life and starts to ask God for things in their life? What's he ask for? He says, sentence 9, I pray that God may fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul wants for the Colossian Christians. And this is what he wants for any person who's walking with Christ. That they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Kath and I, we've been married now for 15 years. And I have gradually grown in my understanding of what her will is. I learned the other day she doesn't like me taking my socks off in bed and leaving them in the bed. I didn't know that before, but I gradually got to know her will better. And Paul says, I want to know God's will. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want God's will to surround me. I want God's will to pervade me. I want God's will to influence me. I want God's will to control me. All my thoughts, all my actions, all my affections, all my purposes, I want to be covered with the knowledge of God's will. And Paul prays that God's will, that he would so know God's will that he might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What would it look like to please God in every way? Four areas that Paul particularly prays that we might please God. Paul says, I pray that we might bear fruit in every good work. That the fruit of good works would be in greater abundance in all the areas of our lives. And be some here and thinking, actually, if you did an audit of my life at the moment, there's no fruit. Well, Paul's prayer is not just that you would know God better intellectually. Paul's prayer is that that knowledge of God might radically, profoundly change your life. And not just outward impact, but inward as well. That we would grow in the knowledge of God. That it's not just that I know what God's will is, how God would outwardly have me behave, but that I actually get to know Him better. That I'd know His character better. When I first started to walk with Christ, and first started to get to know Christ, I had all these images of God. And one of the images of God that I had was God was kind of some sort of cosmic killjoy. That He was against me being happy and kind of restrictive. But as I've got to know God better, I've come to see Him more and more clearly as a Father who loves me, who wants my best. And so now when I see something in the Bible that I kind of scratch my head and think, what's that about God? Why? My prima facie position is not that God's character is against me, is restrictive, but that God's character is for me. That He cares for me, that He loves me, that He wants my best. But you know what? You know what happens? I'm so rebellious. I so want to do my own thing and not God's thing. And God's standards are so much higher than anything I might aspire to. And so sometimes I can't even get off first base. And so Paul prays for me, for you, that God might strengthen me. See 11? Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. This is what Paul is asking for, the power of God's Holy Spirit to work in my life. And I've got to say, I've felt that power. I've been strengthened by that power. Difficult situation, and I know left to my own devices, the way I would have gone, the way I would have reacted. And the last few months have been a very difficult time for me. And I have been very aware of the power of God. What's He done? Has He made it easy? No. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And there have been points when I felt like I've got no personal resources left. And what happens then? I'm caused to rely on Him. I'm caused to throw myself in dependence on Him. It is becoming increasingly necessary in our society at the moment to say that the prosperity Christianity that is out there is actually something that the Apostle Paul would not recognize as Christianity. Because there's a mood out there that says, come to Jesus and you'll be rich. Come to Jesus and it'll all go well. Come to Jesus and it'll all be easy. And that is very different to the Apostle Paul, who is struggling and who's praying in the difficult situation that you might have God's power, not to make it easy, but God's power to help you endure in this difficult situation. And as you are enduring and as you're being patient, what would happen? That you'd grow in your trust of Jesus. And in that difficulty, Paul is praying that our whole life, that our whole demeanor, that our whole character, that our whole everywhere would be swamped by thankfulness. And you know what happens when things are easy? You know what I'm tempted to do? When things are really easy, I just trust me. Whereas when things are difficult, I run to God in trust of Him. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you to be saturated with thankfulness. For us to be saturated with thankfulness. See, 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Why am I thankful to the Father? For four things. One, that He qualified me. Two, that He rescued me. Three, that He redeemed me. And four, that He forgave me. Let me just work through those. Qualified. I'm so thankful that God has qualified me. Normally we think of qualified as in, I've qualified for my degree. I studied journalism, now I've qualified. I studied architecture, now I've qualified. I studied marketing, now I'm qualified. I studied to be a builder, I've got my qualification. I've got my qualification. I earned it. I studied, I learned, I got the pilot's qualification. I now can be a lawyer, I now can be an accountant, I now can be a builder. But what happens here in 12? It's not that I achieved and now I have qualified. It's God has qualified me. And what did he qualify me for? Not some course. He qualified me for an inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I didn't deserve a seat in heaven. I could never afford a seat in heaven. But God qualified me for heaven. God did it. It was his initiative. And now that I've been qualified, what happens? I overflow with thankfulness. A bit insulting, isn't it, though? That you can't earn it. I could never have achieved it myself. He had to do it for me. It's not as insulting, though, as the next thing that I'm thankful for. Luke 13, he rescued me. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I've been rescued. I don't know if you've been rescued. Kath and I was dating her, I was chasing her. We were country New South Wales and Big Lake, Lake Keepit, country New South Wales. We had a windsurfer with us, and she went first because she knew how to windsurf better than I did. She went out in the middle of the lake and got calmed in the middle of the lake. Two-thirds the size of Sydney Harbour. It's a big lake, and she's stuck in the middle, and I'm trying to impress her. So swam out middle of the lake, and then we were both stuck in the middle of Lake Keepit. We sat there, the day got on. And then eventually, a speedboat came past. And they rescued her. And I was trying to be macho, and so stayed on the windsurfer in the middle of the lake. An hour later, she asked the speedboat people if they'd go and rescue me. And then they drove me to the... towed me to the shore, and she drove the car around and rescued me. Now, I was stuck. Middle of the lake, couldn't calm water. Not really in any danger, although it was starting to get dark. But here in sentence 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. In the dominion of evil. The reign of evil, that's where we were. And he rescued us. I was stuck in that empire of evil. And he brought me out of it. I was there in darkness, there in evil. And he qualified me for heaven. He rescued me and brought me into the kingdom of the Son that he loved. Third metaphor he gives us is redeemed. We had a granny flat in our backyard. A uni student lived there. And she kept getting into financial problems. In fact, she got money from the government every fortnight, so she got into financial problems every other fortnight. The way she would manage it is that she had one of those music player machines, and she'd take it down to the pawn shop and put it into the pawn shop every Friday, and then she'd use that money for the next week, and then when she got the money from the government at the end of the following week, she'd go and buy it out of captivity, and then that would last her for another week, and then she'd run out of money again, and she'd go and put it back in the pawn shop, and that was the way she lived week to week. It was like a little bank account of taking the ghetto blaster in and out of the pawn shop. But there was the ghetto blaster, the music player, in captivity, and she bought its freedom. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, we are in captivity and our freedom is bought. Our freedom is paid for. Our freedom is redeemed. The kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. Is that your paradigm for life? That right now you're in darkness? need to be rescued. Right now you're unqualified for heaven, need to be qualified. Right now you're trapped in captivity, need to be redeemed. Final metaphor, the most powerful of them all, is forgiveness. Really rescue, redeem, qualify. They pale compared to the strength of forgiveness. You and I who've offended God. But if you think about it just in terms of people who've offended people. Read a blog from a girl. For a survivor of childhood sexual abuse, I'm permanently scarred. I've never had a proper sexual relationship. I've never even had a boyfriend. Never been on one date in my entire life. While the prospect of sex one day with my future husband is very appealing, it's also incredibly scary. I've been scarred and my whole perspective on human sexuality shaken. When you're 8 years old and are stimulated sexually, you never recover. Ever. You might go through years of counselling as I have. You might see it ultimately as something that led you to Christ as I have. But you are always permanently, irretrievably scarred. So how can I forgive the one who did this to me? Who when I was a small girl violated me in such a way that it seems I will never be complete normal sexual being again. Then she goes on to write, the awful thing about my story, it was that my brother who did it to both my sister and me. He's only a few years my senior, a child himself when he hurt me. And then in her last paragraphs, she says, the thing is though, I've been forgiven. I've been completely washed clean. I've been made right with God. All my sins, as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, taken away, washed clean in Jesus Christ. Washed as far away from me as the sun rises from the sunset. She says, I am forgiven by God before whom I will one day stand. And so she says, this is how I understand forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. And she wants her brother to have that same forgiveness. To not be racked with guilt. To not have his life in a mess. And so Christ says to us tonight, whatever we've gone and done, God has forgiven us. However trapped in captivity, God has released us. However locked in darkness, God has rescued us. However unacceptable for heaven, God has qualified us. It is not trivial, though. Real forgiveness costs. Real qualification costs. Real redemption costs. Real rescue costs. What's it cost? Cost the blood of Jesus. That's what it cost. That moment, all that time ago when my daughter walked, a few seconds later, friend John walked into the room and he stood behind me and there was another adult who could share my pleasure, share my excitement as I'd just seen these little steps across the room. And I said, look, 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 my daughter, she just took her first steps. And he said, Dominic, you want to be careful. My daughter took her first steps, then I blinked and she turned 21. Well, you know what's happened? I've blinked and she's turned 11. and my life has changed so much and her life has changed even more. I look at my little girl now and I'm so proud of her in so many ways. But you know, I want the same things for her today, basically, that I did all those years ago. I want her to walk confidently with God, to walk with Christ. I want her to speak confidently with God. I want her to come to God and say, thank you. I want her to come to God and say, please. What do I want? I want her to thank God for the faith that she has in Christ Jesus. I want her to thank God for the love that she and others have for the other Christians. I want her to thank God that she has a hope in heaven. I want her to thank God for being rescued, redeemed, forgiven and qualified. And I want her to ask God to help her, to fill her with the knowledge of his will. Not just for academic knowledge, but that she might please him. That she might grow in the knowledge of God. Please him in every way. Bear fruit in every good work. But that's what I want for you. And I hope that that's what you want for me. That we would walk with Christ, speaking to him, thanking, asking. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, God, for Andrew's faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for Jen's love for the saints. Thank you, God, for John's hope of heaven. Thank you, God, that the gospel has come to Bryce. Thank you, God, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in Andre's life. We ask you, God, that you might fill Kathleen with the knowledge of your will. Lord God, we pray that David might bear fruit in every good work. Father God, we pray for Nikki that she might grow in knowledge of you. And Lord, we pray that Scott might be strengthened. Father, we pray that Nathan might overflow with thankfulness. Lord, we thank you that you qualified Joe for an inheritance in heaven. And Father, we pray, we thank you that you rescued Sam. Lord God, we thank you that you redeemed Rizitsa. And Father, we thank you that you forgave Kalinda. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, who made all that happen. Amen.